one now in a song of grateful praise. For my dear Lord, my voice I raise. With all his saints I'll join to tell, my Jesus has done all things well. It's one, please. Subject this evening, and we've been looking for 9 weeks past now at this matter of depression, and we find that people are depressed by many different things. Some are depressed because of the fear of death, and we've gone into that. Some people I find depressed because of the evil speaking of others. Backbiting is called sometimes. And instead of just closing their ears to it and getting out of it, they go to bed and twist and turn. And at last you find them broken down and depressed. And others are depressed because of some sin they committed away back somewhere, maybe years ago. But I think that the greatest source of depression among believers is false teaching. There are so many false teachers. And they teach young people things that are not true. And they lead them up what I call a false garden path. And the young people are out to be the best for God, and they're led up this alley. And then they find it's not working, and then they blame themselves. And you find some of them going into a mental home because of it. Now we're back to expose some false teaching this evening. And we're going to look at holiness tonight. We're going to look at holiness, the false and the true. Dr. Ironside wrote a book many, many years ago, and it's entitled Holiness, the False and the True. And I shall say this openly and unashamedly, that I believe that it's the best book that was ever written. That's what I believe. And if you find it on some bookshelf, then sell your shirt and buy it, because it would be worth that. But when Dr. Ironside wrote this book, there were some folks who read it and who said that both he and it should be burned at the stake. Well, you see, when I tackle holiness, I may have a few enemies around me. But I shall state what the scriptures teach. As I neither fear your frown nor covet your smile. I'm just a servant of the Lord in here, and nobody else matters. I must serve the Lord. And you know, this holiness, you'll find that sometimes it's called holiness, and sometimes it's called by this great, big, long, fanciful word of sanctification. You hear them talking about sanctification all over the world, and they don't even know what the word means. And then you hear them talking about the higher life. And then you hear them talking about the second blessing. And you'll find that it's all mixed up and jumbled together. And so I'm going to tell you what they say, and then I'm going to tell you what the book says. And I would think you would be able to follow that quite clearly. You see, I can remember when I was just saved. Now, you just think of a drunkard getting saved. And I've got my first new suit. Oh, for many years, of course. And I went to the little bookshop in Bangor, in Southwell Road, there where Jennifer used to work. And I remember I'm looking along the shelf. I'm just a few weeks saved, you know. And I saw this book, Holiness. And I wondered what this was about, you know. Took it out, and I'm reading it when somebody put their hand on my shoulder, and it was one of the great preachers from the convention of Bangor. He said, "You're a young man," this is 43 years ago, remember? He said, "You're a young man, are you long saved?" I said, "Mom, I'm just saved a week or two. Just want to go on with the Lord, you know." He said, "You're interested in holiness." I said, "Yes, yes, if this is what I must be, then I'm interested, yes." He said, "You better put that back in the shelf again, because that's not for you." And I put it back in the shelf. He says, "You know, I'll tell you what holiness is." He said, "You see, I got saved just the way you've got saved, and
And I was rejoicing in the Lord, and my heart was overflowing, just the way yours is. But you see, I hadn't received the Spirit of God. So I was just saved. But he said, I went to my room and I prayed for weeks. And then one night, like a ball of fire, something came through the roof, and the Spirit came upon me and entered into me. And I was baptized of the Spirit. I was sanctified. I was made whole. Now, I was a young fellow and I didn't know very much at all, and I said, what did this mean to you? He said, you know, it meant that from that moment forward, I didn't commit sin at all. And I said, you actually mean that although I'm saved, I haven't received the Holy Ghost, and if I had received the Holy Ghost, then I would be in a position where I wouldn't sin at all. I said, that's right. And you know, the Lord must have been with me from the day I was born again, because I opened my Bible to this fellow and I said, look, I want you to look at this with me. Remember, I'm just a kid, you know, in those days. But you have a look at what I did with him. I'm at 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And it's Paul writing to these Corinthians. And I had bothered finding the place, you know. Because when I was just saved, I couldn't find the place very quickly. But I eventually found it. And at verse 19, I read to him somewhat timidly. I read the word what? Paul's asking a question, I said. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? I said, have these boys got the Holy Ghost? He said, yes, you can see that, can't you? That their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. So I say that they've got this thing that you're talking about, that the Holy Ghost had entered into them. He said, yes. Well, I said, that's funny, because when you go back to chapter 3, I'll tell you what way it reads. It reads, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, and strife, and division, are you not carnal? I said, these fellows have the Holy Ghost, and they're fighting among themselves, and they're envying. And I took them back a little bit, you know. And I said to Mr., the yarn that you're telling me, and the yarn that book is telling me, two different stories. Now, which one of you do you think that I'm going to accept? Do I go by you or do I go by the book? Because these men had the Holy Ghost, but they were still sinning. And the old fellow was in effect. He thought I was some theological professor and I could hardly write my own name. All the trite that you have to listen to at times. And it is right, let me tell you. You see, I was preaching once at Portavogue, and we had great meetings there, and there are some friends from Portavogue here this evening, bless them. And the old schoolmaster there at the big school, he was a brilliant fellow, but he didn't like me exposing these things like this. When I started to deal with some of the false teachings about holiness and sanctification and so-called second blessings, You know, one night he came back into the little room and he said, look, we're having this out even if we go to the early hours of the morning. I said, that's all right. That's all right. He said, Willie, you're all tied up in a knot, you know. This word holiness and this word sanctification and this second blessing, it's all the same thing. I said, you're very sure, Master? Yes, I'm very sure. And I'm very sure there was a day long after I was saved when it happened. What happened? He says, I got sanctified. I got this real experience. I said, you're quite sure about this, Master? He says, I'm very sure. You're sure that holiness, sanctification, the higher life, and second blessings all the same. Yes, I'm sure. You're wrong. You'll fix this tomorrow night. Fix this after I've fixed you, Master. I said, now we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You do it with me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I read him this verse. For the verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. I said, my Master, you know a thing or two about sentences, how you pass them and all that sort of thing, and the verb and the noun and all the rest of it. Have a look at this, Master. Just be careful, Master. It says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Are you telling me that the unbelieving husband has got the second blessing? Now, you would know, wouldn't you? You would know that he's talking truck. He hasn't got the first blessing yet. He's not saved. Yet the book you're reading out of says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified. By the way, is he sanctified or is he not? Of course he is sanctified. Yeah. It's not holiness he has. No, nor is it higher life he has. Nor is it second blessing he has. You know, when you listen to these old fellows talking, if you were a bit soft, you know, you would get all muddled and you'd go home and you would lie awake and you'd turn over in bed and you would sacrifice a thousand things if you could only get into this supposed blessing that they're in. Supposed nonsense they're in. That's what it is. I will see you as the night goes on. You're not in a hurry, sir. Because I'm just in that mood this evening. Yes, I'll take the coat off now. The wife said to me before I come out, don't you take that coat off. For I don't like that shirt. Well, that's just enough for to make me take the coat off. We'll have trouble when I go home because some of them will be down and tell her before I'm out of the door here. My son says, let's go in and stir her up. Okay, I can take it. I've had 40 years of it. I'm okay. All right. You know, I hear some of these young ones talking about the blessing they have. And they use language like this. I have it. I've got it. I have it. It's all I, isn't it? And they don't catch it on, it's all I. Listen, dear. It's not I, but Christ that counts. Just take the I out of it for a minute or two. And less of the I now. Yeah, they do love to talk about the I. Well, yes, I think that you can see quite clearly that there are some who teach things. You know, a fellow said to me, you know, this old gospel that you preach, you know, it's all right. But there's a greater thing, you know. It's the second lesson you should be preaching. I think if the Lord Paul didn't know about it. Because Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. But you are in an advanced class, aren't you? Or a second. They just make me fed up looking at them with their stupidity. They have all experienced, always experienced, always something coming through the roof or something. But all the experience is different from the book. My dear, if you can't see that your experience is different from the book and you must be wrong, it's a pity of you. I don't know where you'll end up. But we're going to fix it this evening. Going to fix it very carefully, too. Yes, I want to do this with you. Now, you've got the notes in your hand. And we'll just use the word sanctification. And let's begin at the bottom for a moment, just so you see. You see, I'm allowed to do that. Some old critic will say, you know, what did you put them out like that for and then go to the bottom? When I put them out, I can do what I like. And the first till the last, and the last till the first. You never test like that. You can manage your way, all right. Now, let's have a look at the sanctification of inanimate objects. Let's go to the book of Exodus, and we're at chapter 40, please. Book of Exodus, chapter 40. We don't want to waste too much time on this. But the Lord is talking to Moses. You can see from the first verse, the Lord spake unto Moses. It's the Lord talking to Moses. And then down at verse 10, he said this to Moses, and thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offering. You know, it was the altar where the lamb was offered. And all his vessels, and sanctify the altar. I said to the old schoolmaster that evening, was this altar sanctified? He stands and looks at me, doesn't want to say, you know. He says, answer the question, sir. The kid took as long about that in the class, he would smack him. Stand up and answer the question. Was this altar sanctified? Yes, it, of course it was. The altar was a thing made. The big thing that was built, what they put the lamb. Now, there's nobody coming round after this meeting to tell me it had an experience, is there? An inanimate object having an experience? Oh, you must be mad. Oh, but it was sanctified. We're getting into deeper waters as we go on. Because I can tell you that the unbelieving husband was sanctified on the altar. Is sanctified. And don't try to tell me the altar had an experience in the back room. It won't work. And you can see that the next verse says, verse 11, and thou shalt anoint the laver. That was the vessel at the tabernacle that held the water. And his foot on sanctify it. They're trying to tell me it had a back room experience, huh? I didn't think I need to waste time on that. Now, let's go back to that sanctification of the unbelieving husband. We're going backwards up those notes. And we're back at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, when I talked to the old schoolmaster and calmed them down, and let them see that the altar and the laver and the tabernacle and any other inanimate objects that had this great word placed upon them, they were sanctified. And that the unbelieving husband was sanctified. He said, you know, maybe I'm using the wrong word. Oh, I said, that's an admission at last from you. You know right well that you're talking tripe, and if you would say it like that, we would get on to help you. I said, Master, you just don't know what the word sanctification means. That's your trouble. And you ought to know. And they should suck you at the big school up there, because you don't know. And then he said to me, it means separation. And I said, you do know.
Because when they anointed the altar, it just meant that this vessel was set apart, separated unto God. You couldn't sleep on it. It was set apart for offering the burnt offering. It was just set apart. Now, when you come to the unbelieving husband, how do you deal with this truth? This is very easy. Let me do it in a simple way so that you can see. You see, once upon a time, Paul came down to Corinth. You know, if you go to Greece sometime, and you go to Athens, and I think you should, and go up and see all the temples up on the mount there, you will remember this, that 20 miles down the road is the city of Corinth. And Paul preached at Athens, and then he went down to Corinth. And I remember the morning I preached at Athens, and I was determined I'd go down that road to Corinth that afternoon, but things didn't turn out like that. Now, on the way down, there are one or two little villages. Little Greek villages. And let's think about them in Paul's day. Let's think about them like this. Now, this is for your good. I'm using this illustration. Let's think there are 20 houses in a little village. Just 20 houses. It's like the little colony at Gibson Hill out there. Now, Paul's coming down the road, he's going to Corinth, but he stops in the middle of this little colony of houses, gets out in the center green, and he's preaching the gospel, and there's nobody saved in any one of these, because they never heard the gospel. And he's preaching this glorious gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that the Lord Jesus came, born of the Virgin, and he went to the cross and paid the price of our redemption in drops of ruby blood and rose again to be the Savior. And Paul's really battering it out on the village green. Now, you'll say there's a little woman in the corner house comes up. And comes on to the green and says, tell me more about it. And she gets sick. Look up at her. She gets sick. They get down on the green together. She says, now, Paul's got to go on. Now, you see all these houses, 20 of them. Well, there's 19 of them in the dark. But there's one house, there's a light in it now. There's a wee woman who knows the Lord. And her husband is separated from all the others. Because he has a light with him continually. And in that sense, and only in that sense, the unbelieving husband in the wee corner house is sanctified by the wife who is upset. No problem with it. The man hasn't had an experience, but he has a life in the house now. He's different from all the other guys. I think you would think he would do this. Let's see the sanctification of the son. Let's go to John chapter 10. John's Gospel chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus is preaching here, and what a mighty chapter it is. It's a chapter where he preaches about being the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And then he made one of the great statements of his whole life. I wrote a booklet once, entitled it, On the Super Sayings of the Savior. Because while our Lord said wonderful things all the time, and never man spake like this man, yet out of all the sayings there are some super sayings. And I picked out all the super sayings of the Savior, and this little book has gone around the world. Now look at verse 30. We're at John 10, verse 30.
And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said, I and my Father are one.
Oh, that's a special thing.
You see, if you were talking about your Father, I trust that you would know to say this, my Father and I.
Oh, but he didn't do that.
He was just trying to let the Jews see that he was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. The eternal Father and the eternal Son were on the same basis. And he said, I and my Father are one. So there is one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. And he's just talking about the eternal Son and the eternal Father and the co-equal, I and my Father. Now, this is what the Russellites can't see, of course. They just don't understand this. It's a pity of them. Because they argue with me about Jesus Christ. They say, you say he's God. I know he's God. There are no troubles with that. Well, let's see what it says here. He looked at the crowd and said, I and my Father are one, at verse 30. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They're going to stone him now. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Oh, they could understand it all right. The city of the Russellites, isn't it? The boys that were standing around the ring, they knew what he was talking about. See, you're making yourself God. Of course, if he says, I and my Father are one, he's making himself God. And the Jews believed it was blasphemy, and they're going to throw stones. I think a pity of people who can't read. Once upon a time, I could scarcely read. I don't think it takes any preaching for that. You just need to read. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified. That's the bit I'm after. So I said to the old master, using him tonight because I give him a lesson, I said, are you trying to tell me that the Lord Jesus needed the second blessing? Is that what you're telling me? He was sanctified? Now, he was big enough and honorable enough to say, no, I didn't mean that. I said, you said at the beginning that holiness and sanctification and higher life and second blessing were all one. If Jesus was sanctified, then that's what you were saying, Master. To take it back. Oh, but I know there are boys who say it too much, and there are boys who say that my Lord needed something else.
Oh, the curse of God be in your head. I dare you. This book says he was sinless and spotless and faultless and harmless. A poor, miserable creature like you. You say he needed something else. You want to go and fall into the river three times and come up twice. You get sick looking at you.
No, it's tripe as usual.
That's what it is.
And the sanctification of the inanimate object, they can't have an experience. And the unbelieving husband had no experience. He was just separated out from the other crowd because his wife was saved.
And the Lord Jesus was separated by the Father to be the Savior of the world.
The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. He separated them out and says, do you doubt? You'll be the Savior.
The Father sanctified him in that sense. It's a great pity of people who read things into the scriptures that are not there and upset young believers and take them up a garden path until they're crying out for His holiness, which is not really there. The whole thing is false. Now, let's begin the true holiness now. Because there is a true holiness in it. So we start from the top now. We just go back and forward, just whatever way we like here. Now, we're at sanctification of the Spirit now. Let's follow this true holiness right through. Now, come with me to 2 Thessalonians, and we're at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, and make sure you get 2 Thessalonians, and make sure you get the 2nd chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're after the truth now. We've just been exposing the error for a moment or two. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul is writing to these saints at Thessalonica, and this is what he said to them in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. I see that little phrase, brethren beloved of the Lord. You know he's writing to the saints. And he did love the saints, you know. And he said, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. All right, let's hold it there. You know, it's a very wonderful thing. And I don't want to get into election or predestination or sovereign choice. Although that's there, and if you push me, I'll do it. You see, way back before the hills in order stood or earth received the same, God was there. He must be there, He's eternal. And He must know everything that's going to happen along the passage of time. Must know everything. If you can prove to me that He didn't know, then I can prove to you He wasn't God. If He's God, He must know. He knows the end from the beginning. And you see, He would know that I would be born in Newtown Arms. He would know that. And He would know that I would be number 17 in our family. There were 16 boys in our family and one girl. And I was the last one of the lot. So I could never have been a spoiled boy at any time. You know, if there's just one wee lad in the family, well, granny will spoil him on you. If there's a wee lad, granny will spoil her on you. But when granddad and grandma have cuddled 16 of them before you arrive, they're finished spoiling them now. So I was never spoiled. Number 17. All the old clothes from the boys come down the line to me. Old jerseys. Yes, no shoes. Bare feet. Great. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord knew I would be born there. Ah, but the Lord also knew that there would come a day, and it was 43 years ago, when I would stand a drunken sot, yea, convicted for the first time in my life, and I would face Jesus Christ, God's Son, and I would give Him my life. And God knew. And because of His knowledge, you see, I'm elect according to the full knowledge of God. Don't think that God picked me out and left me out. You can't argue like that. Election is based on God's foreknowledge. He knew what I would do with Christ, and He knew what you will do with Christ too. So He does. What you're going to do with Christ will determine your eternity. But you see, because He knew that I would accept His Son, then Paul is saying here, from the beginning, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, through, this is how it worked out, of course. Through sanctification of the Spirit and, let's get the and in, and belief of the truth. Now let me ask you which one comes first.
So belief of the truth comes first, and sanctification of the Spirit second, or the sanctification of the Spirit comes first, and belief of the truth second. And you tell me. You're supposed to be able to know. I'll tell you that sanctification of the Spirit comes first.
You see, sometimes I preach from Sunday nights from this platform, many, many Sunday nights for all the years. And you know, you can feel that the Spirit of God is helping you. And when the congregation rises to go, sometimes there's somebody sits up. There's a big man just sitting there, just now. The man with a bald head, he won't say anything to me about that. And I can remember this many years ago, that. 1959. Yes. Way back in 1959, you know, when the whole crowd was going up, this big man sits on. Now I watch him from here, you know. The head was down, and I could see him knuckling the tears away. You know what's happening? The Holy Ghost has taken hold of him and has separated him from the crowd. That's what you call sanctification of the Spirit. That's not second blessing. That's first blessing.
Do you know what he needed? Because I knew what he needed. And the deacons here knew to leave him alone. I go down here very carefully and down there and sit down beside him. What's up with you?
I'm not leaving till I get the Savior. You see, he was now separated out from the crowd by the Spirit of God, and that's a great thing to happen to you when the Spirit of God takes hold of you. Now, what he needed now was belief of the truth. And what I needed to do was to sit down by his side and show him the truth. That God loved him, that Christ died for him, that the work was finished, that there was a living Savior who was able to save to the very uppermost. And all that he had to do was put the arms of his faith around this wonder-working Savior and make him his own. And salvation was his. Did you see that? Yes. I've heard preached from this phrase, sanctification of the Spirit. Well, then when you do the whole book in your attitude, it happens to be sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's why folks get saved. I can't save them. I believe with all my heart, unless the Holy Ghost comes into this place and deals with men and women, they won't get saved. Seek the Spirit of God. But I know the truth, and I know how to show them the truth. And that's how that big man away, 1959, bless him, was gloriously saved, and the whole family saved now, and the wife, and all the rest of it, you know. It spreads like wildfire. He's one of the best men we have in this meeting, too. Yes, so well, that's sanctification of the Spirit now. Let's have a look at this now. Let's go to Hebrews, and we're at chapter 13. It's the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And it's a mighty portion, I may as well tell you. Hebrews 13, and there are two verses here. Let me read them to you, and it will save time if you watch them, verses 11 and 12, and in verse 11 we have the old sin offering type, and in the verse 12 we have the fulfillment of it. If God gave a type in the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the type. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gift. Let me try to do them for you. I think you can see the bodies of those beasts. Let's take this type first of all. There were beasts offered in sacrifice. Now let's see the bodies of those beasts. Now the bodies of those beasts, whose blood was brought into the sanctuary, are burned without the camp. Now just try to see them carrying the bodies outside the camp. Let's remember that there were 12 tribes in. Let's remember that there were thousands in each tribe. Let's remember that the camp was bigger than Belfast City, just in case you don't get the perspective right. And if they're going to take these beasts outside the camp, they've got to carry them all for miles, we'll say, going out towards Newton Arbs Wells on the other side of Dundonald. And out there, in the wilderness it was, they burned these bodies. Bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest of sin are burned without the camp. Joshua, he took the bodies out there and burned them. What was it all about? What's it all talking about? Why all this activity? You see, the bodies of those beasts were typifying the body of our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus, it says, he his own self bare our sins in his own body. Oh, but the word bear there is a great word. It's a Greek word. And it means he bore them away. You see, when he hung on the cross, God laid on him all my iniquity. Oh, my horrible sin. My drunken sins, my terrible sins were laid on him. And he bare them, but he didn't only bear them, he bore them away. He bore them away out into a wilderness where they will never be found no more forever. My sins are gone. And they're all gone. That's the wonder of it. When he had by himself purged our sins, he blotted, they're all blotted. That's wonderful. But did you see this? The bodies of those beasts, did you see the blood of the beasts? Because they separated body and blood. The bodies of those whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. And get the word high priest into your mind. And if you get the word high priest into your mind, then you know the sanctuary there is the Holy of Holies. And it's the Day of Atonement. And he's bringing the blood right into the Holy of Holies, right into the center of the tabernacle. And if you watch me, the bodies went that way, and the blood came this way. Oh, get it right now. And the blood came right in to the mercy seat, where God's glory was. And it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So that the body went out that way, and the blood came in this way. And the body was dealing with my sins. And the blood was dealing with my God. Because it's the blood that makes atonement. And God gave the promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a mighty thing, you know. Because, you know, this deals with my sins in their totality for eternity. And this deals with God. He perfectly satisfied him on account of me. I can look into God's face and say, Jesus shed his blood for me. Look, there's something more. If you separate body and blood, you know what you have, do you? Well, just try separating my body and blood this evening, and you know what will happen to me. I will die. So that you have not only the body bearing sin away, you have not only the blood satisfying God, but you have the death of Christ. This is his death, his body and blood being separated. And through death he destroyed him who had the power of death. You see, my sins are dealt with in their totality for eternity. God is perfectly satisfied forever because there's power in the blood. And Satan is crushed because through death Christ destroyed him who had the power of death. You know, the people that talk a lot of times don't understand Calvary properly.
The more you understand Calvary, the more you'll be blessed.
Now, when you see Christ fulfilling this now, because we have the type in verse 11, and we have the anti-type in verse 12, just to make sure there's no mistakes. As far as I know, it's the only place in the whole scriptures where you get the type in one verse and the anti-type in the next one. I stand to be corrected, of course, but I think I'm safe enough. Now, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the guest. I want you to see what he did with his blood. He sanctified the people. Now, am I sanctified or am I not? They didn't need to go to a bathroom and read all night, you know. I happen to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus. You see what this means? Because God is satisfied, because my sin is dealt with in the totality for eternity, because Satan has been destroyed. You know, I'm set apart this evening to be God's forever and ever and ever. Sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Would you like to argue with me? You would be on poor ground, wouldn't you? Oh, yes, that's sanctification. And it's sanctification by sacrifice, that, isn't it? Are you looking at the notes? Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification by sacrifice. Now, there is another form of sanctification. Let's look at John 17, and we're getting near the end. Don't fall asleep, because I might see you. James Irvin was preaching, and the man fell asleep, and he pointed down and said, "Look, wake that fellow up there." And the fellow beside him said, "Come you down and wake him up. You put him to sleep." So you have to be careful about it. John 17, and our Lord Jesus is praying here. You see the first verse, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. He's praying to his Father. And in John 17, he's praying for his own believers. And he says this about them, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, this is what I can see. This is the sanctification I'm going in for every day. You know, you get sanctified by the Spirit when he lays hold of you first, like he did with Big Harold. And you get sanctified by the blood of the cross when you're set apart, when you trust Christ. Oh, but you should have this continual sanctification by the book. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You see, I learned this very early, you know. I got saved on a Thursday night, 43 or 44 years ago. I lost count of it sometimes. And the next morning I went out to get a job. I went to Dixon's nursery. On the footpath, you know. Old George Dixon came up in a Rolls Royce, you know, and it was something in those days. Everybody has them now, but didn't have them then. And when he stepped out, he got white trousers on, the white coat and white shoulder hat, back and forward done. And I took my cap. You had to take your cap off, you know. My God, what was I thinking about? But never mind. Had the cap off, said, "Good morning, sir. What do you want?" I said, "I'm looking for work." He knew me, you know. He says, "You have never worked in your life." I said, "That's right. But I got saved the other night, and I need to work." I never debated him.
To tell the foreman that I said you were to start on Monday.
Said, thank you. Got a job now. Just before I went out on Monday morning, I was reading this book, because from the day I was saved, I was reading this. And as God would have it, I didn't know where to read, and I was reading this, and this is what I read. That you're to just obey your employer. That you're to do your work as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleaseth. I says, okay, then I go out to this job and I'm going to work for you, Lord. And you know, they give me a big tub with old dirty flower pots. Water would freeze me. And I'm washing flower pots. Don't think I didn't work in my life. You know, I did a bit of it here and there. And I worked for, but these fellows don't want you to work, you know. You don't work here, you know. And you know, when I have a flower pot in my hand and the fellow comes along and says, you're not working here, I rattled it on the tub and I said, would you like to stop me? And he had no notion of trying to stop me, because there was a day in my life when I had a crack cut over his head very neatly. And they left me alone. I went on working, but I'm the only fellow out of 70 who's working. Nobody else. Some of the brethren, they stood down there, they're afraid to work because the boys will scold them. Some of the doctors, the long ones, their Bible's out there, they're reading me things in the morning, the hypocrites. Oh, they're stealing their master's time. This is not what this book teaches me to do. This book teaches me to go out and work. I hope you believers are there on time. I hope you work for your master. If you've agreed to work from 9 to 6 or 5 or whatever it is, see that you do it. And do it unto Christ. They can wash flower pots for Christ at any time. The old Dixon never came to 9 o'clock in the morning, and these boys walked up and down for 2 hours, 5 minutes before he came and started. Oh, but one morning he got out of bed and came around the corner. Caught all the Bible thumpers on and all the boys playing cards. One lone Johnny standing at the tub, he came up to me and said, you're the only honest man I have. I says, I don't work for you. I work for Christ. Went away, thought this was a loony guy. This is sanctification, I tell you. When you start obeying the book, dear, you're different to all the rest. And you got it now. Don't think I need to pump any more at it. The sanctification by the Spirit. The first blessing you get, the sanctification by sacrifice it's true of now. The sanctification by the Scripture. You need to let it be worked into your life. And as it's worked out, you'll be one of God's peculiar people. God will bless you. Let's bow together. We'll sing no more. Dear Lord, we thank you for thy holy word. This book tells us when we're right and when we're wrong. And we pray, Lord, that all of us here, including the preacher, right down to the smallest boy who names thy name, that each of us might be guided by thy holy word. Oh Lord, so make this book live in our hearts in a practical fashion, that day by day we'll be separated people and others will know whose we are and whom we serve. Now part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety. For thy holy name's sake. Amen.